I have spent the last few weeks challenging you and praying for you that you would become a bunch of quitters. That I quit would become your mantra. And for the matters that we have been discussing, I cannot think of anything better. I quit complaining. I quit. In fact, maybe you should just say this with us. Let's just back that up to the first one, and let's say this together. Come on. I quit complaining. Oh, come on. Say it like you're the preacher, like you mean it, all right? I quit complaining, all right? I quit living in fear. I quit comparing. Think of it. If we did just those three things, or maybe more accurately, if we just stopped doing those three things, if everybody in this room refused to complain for one more minute, if everybody in this room refused to let fear get the upper hand, if everybody in this room would just stop comparing themselves among themselves, that's the scriptural phrase, do you not suppose that that might lead us to a new level of joy and freedom in Christ? Don't you suppose that that would move us more fully into the abundant life that Jesus not only promised to give us, but died and rose again in order to give us? I think it's for us. I think we can be a different people today than we were yesterday. And I think we can be more like Jesus tomorrow than we are even today. And here's a good amen opportunity. I've never thought of Jesus as a complainer, or one given to living in fear, or one who was busy comparing himself to others. So it seems to me that to quit complaining, to quit living in fear, and to quit comparing would be to embrace some pretty Christ-like appealing qualities. With all that in mind, I want to walk back a bit this morning to where we started 4 weeks ago. 4 weeks ago, if you will recall, we didn't even meet because of the miserable winter weather that just continued to suck the life out of every one of us. Not that I'm complaining. So on that Sunday, we did introduce this series with a little 10-minute video just to kind of give you a taste of it, a little something we put on Facebook. How many of you know it's not the same to watch a few minutes of video on Facebook as it is to be gathered with the people of God, in the house of God, with the Spirit of God active among us? So because that was just a little snippet, and because in retrospect this seems like as great a way to close our series as it was to open it, I want to repeat some things that we said on that morning, and I want to give you again one more I quit statement to embrace, and here it is. I quit making excuses. Why don't you just say that with me? I quit making excuses. Because here's the deal. Here's the deal. Every one of us can say, I quit complaining, I quit living in fear, I quit comparing, I quit, I quit, I quit, I quit. But the problem is, as soon as I decide to be different, Satan gives me excuses to stay the same. As soon as I make the decision, I'm no longer complaining, I'm no longer living in fear, I'm no longer making comparisons about myself or my circumstance to others, the enemy of my souls, he is the father of lies, Jesus says, right? The devil himself shows up, and all of a sudden there are all sorts of reasons why whatever I've got in mind to do, whatever you've got in mind to do, really isn't worth the effort, really isn't going to work, really isn't that important of a change to embrace after all. You know what I'm talking about? Introverts know what this is like. I know that I stand up here every Sunday and speak to all of you, but at heart, I'm probably an introvert, okay? Introverts, we commit to some, and I need all the introverts to help me on this. We commit to some activity, this is a group event, okay? Maybe we're going to help somebody, or we're going to attend some event, or we're going to go out for the evening with friends, and it sounds so good, it sounds so reasonable, it sounds so doable at the moment that we commit to do it, and then the actual day of the event comes here when whatever you committed to do is the last thing you want to do. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
When all you want is out, right? You're looking for what? An excuse. Any excuse. It doesn't even have to be a good excuse. My dog ate an extra treat and I think he might be sick, right? It doesn't have to be a good excuse. Somebody said when you're looking for an excuse, any excuse will do. But you know, when you're good at making excuses, it's hard to excel at anything else. Jesus tells a story about excuses. Gospel of Luke chapter 14, about a guy getting ready to throw the party of the year. This guy wanted to get all his friends together, and so he sent out a save the date postcard to everybody, and he created an event on Facebook, and he texted everyone, I'm throwing a party, everybody's going to be there, you don't want to miss it. And everybody said, dude, that sounds great, that sounds awesome, I've got it on my calendar, I'm going to be there. And so the guy gets the caterer lined up, and he gets an event venue squared away, and he hires a band, and he brings in a decorator, and in Luke 14, all that's not really in the scripture unless you really read into the Greek, but I'm sure it's there. Luke 14, Jesus says, when it was time for the banquet, for this party, this man sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But, Jesus says, one after another, they all began to what? Help me. Make excuses. And really, they do kind of sound to me like if all you're looking for is an excuse, any excuse will do. Excuses. One guy says, I just bought a field and I need to go see it. You didn't look at it before you bought it? Right? I mean, one guy says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go try them out. Again, you didn't look beforehand? And oh, you're oh so anxious to get behind the plow. Yes. Another guy says, I just got married and so I can't come. Didn't take him long to become a henpecked old man, did it? I mean, bring your wife with you if you have to, right? Whatever. Come on, you were supposed to smile at that too. It's a party, right? But immediately upon the invitation, there is excuse after excuse after excuse, and it is all just a little too much, like too many of us. We say, I do want this to be different about my life, or this, or this, or that, or that. But you know, I've tried to change that before, and really I've tried to change that once before that, and once before that, and nothing is really different, so why bother anymore? I'd like to do this, but I'm just not good enough. I'd like to do that, but I'm just not able. I'd like to do this, but I just don't have the time. Let me dare to raise this possibility. No. No. Rather, you are capable. You do have the capacity. You could make the time, but instead of making changes, you're making excuses. And friend, when you make excuses as to why you can't, you deny the power of God in your life, and you evict the power of God from your life. Oh, that's good right there. That's tweetable. That's postable. When you make excuses as to why you can't, you deny the power of God in your life, and effectively you evict the power of God from your life. You nullify God's power. And if you don't think you can do that, just ask the people of Nazareth, Jesus' home village. Remember when he visited there? Matthew says this crazy thing about what Jesus could do there, that Jesus did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Oh, it can't happen. And it shut down the work of God. Listen, there are good intentions, and then there are God intentions. And I grant that you may have some good intentions for your life that may not come to pass, but I challenge you, if you believe that there are God intentions for your life, things that he would like to do in you and things that he would like to do for you and things that he would like to do through you that cannot somehow be accomplished if you'll simply choose to submit to him, to partner with him, and to dare to believe him. Oh, all the people who believe that faith made a difference said, dare to believe him. Good intentions center around us. This is what I would like to be different about me. This is what I would like to be different about my life. Good intentions then are ultimately me-centered, but God intentions have a different focus. They're rooted in a conviction about what God wants to be different about my life. And so instead of being based on or capable of being carried out because of my own abilities, my own strength, my own resolve, if I've got a God intention, if I've got a God intention for my life, then I can rely fully on God's power in order to be able to do what God wants me to do and in order for him to be able to do in me and through me what I could never do on my own. so, because we all have things about our lives that we would like to be different. And if that's not true of you yet, I got a question for you in a minute. I want to ask you a couple of questions that I think will help you move past making excuses toward making changes. First, instead of asking, what do you want to be different about your life, I want to ask you this. What does God want to be different about your life? What does God, the one who formed humanity oh so purposefully, right? And formed you likewise on purpose and for a purpose. What does God, this creator, redeemer, who loves you more than anything else, right? More than anyone else, and has a particular and powerful plan for your life. What does God want to be different about your life? Come on, think about it for a minute. Come on, ponder it. Prayerfully ponder it. And you may discover that what God wants is the very same thing that you have wanted. But if so, when you recognize that desire as from the heart of God, rather than just something you'd like to see different about yourself, I think it'll change the way you approach the change. So think about it. What does God want? Not what do you want. It's not that that's unimportant, but it's not the final question. What does God want? Some of you already know the answer to that question, and some of you might have to think about it and pray about it because maybe you've never thought about the possibility that God might want to change something in you so that he could do something through you. I promised you this. I encourage you, if you've never thought about the possibility that God might want to change something in you, catch a clue. Oh, come on, smile at me. Catch a clue. If you don't believe me, it's time to phone a friend. Right? It's time to ask the audience. At least check with your spouse or somebody, right? God, I assure you with all the love of a pastor, God wants to change something in you. Either way, when you come to understand that change, when you've identified that thing that the Lord would like to transform about you as something God is for, something where God is not just endorsing the change you want, yeah, that's fine, go ahead and make that change, but that the idea for the change actually came from him, that the idea actually resonates with him, and more than that, results from his passion for bringing about the very best in your life, that adds a whole new level of intensity and possibility to the motivation you need to stop with the excuses and start with the change. It's like shifting from a couple of AA batteries to direct wired three-phase 220 volt power. I don't know what any of that means, but it sounded good, didn't it? So the first question is, what does God want to be different about your life? Emphasis on God. And the second question is this, why? Why does God want that to be different about your life? I'm amazed at how little people like to think about the why. I'm amazed at how little people want to move, penetrate beyond just the surface. But when you connect the why with the what, I'm convinced there is power and motivation to actually accomplish the what. So why would God want you to stop complaining? Why would God want you to stop living in fear? Why would God want you to stop comparing? All those things, we talked about quitting. So, you know, maybe God's just what? Into imposing rules on you? He just likes to tell you what you can't do. He likes to give you lists of things that are, these are the standards. Don't break them. Cuts all the fun out of your life. I mean, that's what we think about God's rules sometimes, right? He's just trying to suck the life out of me. No, he's trying to pour the life into you. And it's clear when you look at this list we just made, right? When you look at it, you know that if you would stop complaining and stop living in fear and stop comparing just those things right there, you'd begin to live a fuller life. Amen? It's true whether you know it or not. Some of you think you're getting joy from all the complaining you're spitting out. I'm telling you in ways you don't know, it's sucking the life out of you. And it isn't helping others either. I don't know, stick to my notes. The change God wants, even when it's stopping certain behaviors, moves us not away from fullness of life, but toward it. Let's invert it a little bit. How about more positive actions? Not just not doing some things, but choosing to do others. You might say, I believe that God wants me to consistently spend more time with him each day. I really believe that God wants me to be a better leader in my home. I know God wants me to plug into a life group, a relationship group. Why? Why? Why would God want any of that? Doesn't he? Honestly, doesn't he know how busy you are already? I don't know, Pastor. I just think he must want that. No. No. The answer to the why has to do with Christ being formed in you. And that's the reason you might set aside moments that are just for him, or develop as a leader in your own home, or choose to become an active part of a life group, of a relationship group, so that Christ might be formed in you, and so that with your life you can accomplish that divine, God-given purpose for which you were formed. Connect the why with the what. Let the purpose of God fuel and fill the change that God wants to bring about in your life. See, when you've settled what God wants for you, think about that, what the omnipotent God of the universe wants to accomplish in you, and when you dare to agree with God that what he wants to accomplish in you is a good thing, right? That this should be different. What can keep it from happening? What can... Excuses are obliterated. Because if God is for you, this is a biblical question, who can be against you? If God is the author of the change and you have every power of his available to you from him, then there is no excuse, and let me be more direct, there is no lie of the enemy that can stand in the way of the accomplishment of the will of God in you. Why? Because this isn't a me-centered good intention. It is a him-centered God intention. Oh, it's good to be in partnership with God, isn't it? That means it's time to quit making excuses. Start believing what God said he will do and start obeying what God has asked you to do. Oh, wait, this requires something of me? Yeah. Always comes to that, doesn't it? We've talked a couple of times in this series about Moses. Picked on him a little bit. Let me pick on him again. Moses, Exodus chapter 4. There, this is in the Old Testament, God has called Moses to help deliver the Israelites from the bondage of slavery to the Egyptians. And there, the Israelites were living under the whip of tremendously cruel taskmasters. The people had been crying out for deliverance, and so God chooses one man and asks him to do something that is way out of his comfort zone. And I'll just note with you that sometimes what God asks of us, I'll say most often what God asks of us, is not something in our comfort zone, not something so easily accomplished for us. Because if you could accomplish it easily, then you wouldn't need God and there'd be no opportunity for him to shine through you. When you ask God, what is it that you want to be different about me? He may ask you to do something that you think is simply impossible. And if that happens, that may be even more evidence that it is God who is doing the asking, and that's actually what he is asking, because he is all about doing what we think is impossible. He is all about doing what we think is impossible. And when he helps you to do something you didn't think you could do, things we all know, right? We look at you, we know you, we know that can't happen, all right? Things we think he can't do in you, when he helps you to do something you didn't think you could do, maybe nobody else thought you could do it, he gets glory, which is where glory ought to go. Am I right about it? The Israelites cry out to God. So God says, Moses, you're my guy. And Moses says, no, God, I'm not your guy. Please, Lord, Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. I can't do it. I can't speak, Lord, especially in public. Remember Jerry Seinfeld's bit about that? Found some survey where the fear of speaking in public ranked even higher than dying, which means that at any funeral, most people would rather be the guy in the casket than the person delivering the eulogy. Better to be seen than to be viewed, I always say. Yeah, some of you will get that at lunch today. This is Moses' condition. He'd rather be the guy in the casket, right? I'd rather die, God. I am slow of speech and tongue. And what was he doing with that? He was giving excuses. He was giving all the reasons he wasn't good enough, because Moses was looking at his own inabilities rather than God's unlimited abilities. Moses was looking at his own very limited power rather than God's unlimited power and the Lord himself. I mean, you know, when somebody walks up and says, hey, I got a word from the Lord for you, you kind of think, okay, well, we'll check that out and see what's going on, but you know, you're not the Lord. This is the Lord who has a word from the Lord for Moses, all right? So you're not going to toss this one aside. Who gave man his mouth? What's the answer? You did, right? Who makes him mute or deaf or sighted or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? You know, in other words, the Lord says, if I'm going to ask you to do something, don't you think I'm going to help you get it done? If I'm going to ask you to do something, don't you think I'm going to help you to get it done? Some of us think God stands in our way to block it and make it tougher. No. Why do you think the Holy Spirit, one of the names for him is helper, paraclete, one who comes alongside to assist, to counsel, to guide? So when you've completed this sentence, I believe the Lord wants this to be different in my life. Given that it is the Lord who wants it to be different, don't you think the God of the universe is going to be there to help you get it done? I'm telling you, the God of the universe is going to help you. He's going to be there to help you get it done. No more excuses. Friends, no more excuses that discount the immeasurable, unstoppable power of God. No more excuses. Quit it. God basically says that to Moses. Moses, stop your whining. Grow up, boy. Go, God says to him. Go. I will help you as you speak, and I will teach you what to say. Regardless of Moses' reservations, God still tells him to go. And here's something I think is significant. God says to Moses, you've told me all you can't do. I'm telling you what you can do. What you can do is go. Stop with the excuses. Stop overthinking. Enough prayer. Enough coaching conversations. Stop dawdling. Start doing. And some of you know what the next step is that God has for you, and the truth is, you've known it for some time, so do it. You know what God wants next to accomplish in your life. You know something that God wants to be different about your life, and you know that you can't accomplish the big thing. You'll never get there, but you can accomplish the small thing, the simple thing, the next step that's necessary in the process. You can do the doable thing, so do it. Do what you can and dare to trust God to do what you cannot. God said to Moses, now go, and when you go, I will help you and I will teach you. And I think the implication is I'm not going to help you and I'm not going to teach you until you do go. You do what you can do. And when you've obeyed where you know to obey, I'll be there to accomplish what you cannot. So I'm inviting you to think what could be different about your life. Think what could be different in the lives of those around you if you dare to quit making excuses. If you dare to quit making excuses, I challenge you to let go of your good ideas and to tap into God ideas, to do what you can do, and dare to trust God to do what you cannot do. And when he's done, and when he's done in you, what you could never do in and of yourself, you'll not only be closer to who you ought to be, and I'm convinced, to who you'd really like to be if you're honest with yourself about it. You'll not only move more completely into this abundant life that he died to give you, but this part is awesome to me because there's no one more worthy. He'll get the glory due his name. He'll get the glory due his name. Stand with me, please. I'm asking you today to ask yourself what God wants to do in your life. What he wants to change about your life. Some of you, he may be drawing you into a relationship for the first time ever, or you've ignored him for a long time, and you know the call of his Holy Spirit, and he's saying, okay, it's time to turn your life over to me. And you're thinking of all the things I couldn't possibly be like those people. Well, in some ways, you probably don't want to be like those people, all right? So we get that, right? I couldn't possibly do this, that, no, but you can come to Jesus in faith and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you'll do what you can do, God will do what you cannot do. Let me say that again. You can come to him and confess your sins. And the Bible says that as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Or one translation says, he will do what is right and forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we do what we can do, and he does what we cannot do. Or you may have been walking with Christ for years, but there's just this thing that keeps cropping up. You don't know how to navigate it. But the truth is, in your heart, you do know there is, oh, I could do this. Why don't you do it and watch God do what you can't do? I'm challenging you today to ask yourself what God wants to do in your life, to dare to think about why he would care enough about you to want to accomplish that, to identify and crucify the lies of the enemy. We call them excuses. The lies of the enemy that have kept you from following God's heart thus far. To bring those lies to the foot of the cross, leave them there, and receive in Christ, pick up there in Christ the power you need to quit making excuses. I'm going to pray for you. We'll be done. Quit making excuses. Let's pray. So here we are, Jesus, and we have been full of excuses. All of us have, various ways, various reasons. But you have invited us to something more. You have invited us to something better. You have invited us to something so much more wonderfully rich and powerful, because you have invited us to transformed life in you. Transformed life in you. To living in something bigger than ourselves. Living for something greater than ourselves. Knowing the transformative work of the Holy Spirit rising up within us to bring about those changes we never thought were possible. You can do that because you are mighty. We can see that as we embrace the work you're wanting to do in our lives and partner with you to see it accomplished. So I'm praying we would hear your voice clearly. I'm praying we would know what the next step is, that we would know what transformation you want to bring about in our lives, and that we would dare to understand why. That we could see the on some level, the boldness and greatness of your desire for us and what you want to do with us as we step into that transformation. I pray we would lean deeply into who you are. Not our own strength, but your strength. All that you've provided. The wisdom of your word. The transformative, empowering work of the Holy Spirit. The help and the strength of relationships within the body of Christ. I pray that we would lean deeply into who you are and all that you have provided. I pray that we would crucify excuses and embrace new life. Yes, that the complaining would stop and the fear would cease and the comparing would come to a halt. But beyond that, whatever specific thing it may be you are doing in each of us, that we would embrace that life everlasting, that life that never, that life that cannot be snuffed out, that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray the transformation begins today, and that this day and the days to come are different. Because we've quit making excuses. Because we've run to you with all of our hearts and found in you the strength we need and the wisdom we need, the passion we need for living life at an entirely new and greater level. All of it, I pray, in the strong, strong name of Jesus. And all God's people together said, and now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.